We are back in the book of Colossians. So if you want to turn your Bible, Colossians chapter 4. We are getting to the end of the book as Paul kind of gives his final encouragements, final greetings. We're going to be a few verses here, and then also we'll also be in Ephesians chapter 3. But let's start with chapter 4, verse 2. Now, I got to be honest, Pastor Mike thought that I should have backed up and went back to wives submit unto your husbands since Cheryl missed that one. He said I really ought to revisit that since she wasn't here, but trust me, she gets enough of it at home. So, chapter 4, verse 2. Paul is talking about prayer. He's talking about prayer and how we interact with people outside of the church. But he begins with prayer. You know, Jesus gave us the model for prayer in Matthew when the disciples asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray. What he did not expect was that would become our default prayer. That what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, he didn't say, this is what you should pray. He said, this is how you should pray. And he laid it out, you know, that we pray to God the Father, you know, and he showed us all these different things. But prayer comes from our heart. Prayer comes from your heart, comes from the Spirit of God. I love that, you know, the Bible, what it talks, that the Spirit of God speaks to the Spirit inside of us. There is a connection there. And prayer is how we make that connection. And so Paul speaks to the church at Colossae about prayer. Now, in the beginning, when we started this book, he told them how he was praying for them. And now he's telling them or encouraging them on how they should pray and how they can pray for him. So in verse 2, it says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Well, that word continue in the Greek, wrong page, sorry. That word continue is built on the root meaning to be strong. To be strong in your prayer. To be persistent in prayer. I don't know about y'all, but sometimes it can be hard to pray. Sometimes we different things happen in life and we go, you know, just get in that attitude about, you know, I just really don't want to talk to you right now. And we get that attitude. We do. But Paul encourages them to continue or to be strong. It also can take on the meaning that as believers, Paul is preaching or he's writing to the church in Colossae that he is expecting that as believers, we're already praying. And so he says to continue in what you should already be doing, to continue praying. So he is looking at the thought process that if we are believers, then prayer should be our natural conversation with God. That it should be, we should be strong in it. And then he used that word steadfastly. Steadfast means to endure. It means to be reliable, to be faithful, to be someone who stays at the task. Paul said that Jesus was a man of steadfastness. He came to this earth with a plan. He came to this earth with a mission. And that mission was to take our sin. That mission was to save you and I. It was to go to the cross, to take our death, our punishment. And he was steadfast in that. At any moment, he could have said, God, these people don't deserve this. We're wasting our time with these hard-headed people. I'm done. I'm out. But he was steadfast in what God had called him to do. He stayed to the very end, even to the cross, giving his life and pouring out his blood for our sin. Because he was perfect. He was holy. And he was steadfast in the mission that God had given him, to die for you and I. So Paul says that we should be steadfast in our conversation with God. We should be steadfast in praying and reaching out to God and pouring our heart out to God. We should continue steadfastly in prayer. Man, prayer is an awesome gift. I don't think we look at it enough as the gift that it truly is. I hate trying to call anybody anymore for any kind of help with anything. You can't talk to a human being. I don't care if it's you got a problem with your phone or you got a problem with your cable bill or I don't care what your problem is. When you pick up the phone, automatically on the other end, you get a recording. We were trying to call our internet provider the other day, and I get this robot, I guess. So the robot comes on the phone and tells me, I understand complete sentences. So talk to me like you would to another person. I'm thinking, what? I'm not going to do it. Zero. Zero. I just kept hitting zero till I got a human being. I'm going to talk to this like it's a person. We've gone a little too far, people. But we don't look at prayer as the gift that it is. You can't talk to a human being on a phone, but you can talk to the very creator of heaven and earth. You can enter into the very throne room of the one who holds the world in his hand. Prayer is a gift given to us by the Spirit of God, by Christ's death on the cross. He gave us that ability. The Bible tells us that the veil that separated us from God was torn from the top to the bottom, giving us very access to the throne room of God. And we do that in prayer. We enter into His presence. It's a beautiful place to be, and it is a gift. And we should see it as a gift, not as something we have to do, something we're supposed to do, but as a gift given to us by God to come into His presence and to share our hearts, to cry out. And when people tell me they're upset with God, I'm like, fine, let Him know. He can handle it. He loves to hear our heart as we pour out our heart to Him. He loves to hear our praises. But you know what? He's okay with us getting upset too. He wants to hear our frustrations as well. And I'm going to tell you what, there's not too many people on this earth that really care much about your frustrations, but the God in heaven who holds the world in His hand says, come into my throne room and pour your heart out to me, and if you need to scream a little bit, go ahead. He's all right with it. It's a gift. We should treat it as a gift given to us by the God of heaven. Not as a work. Not as something that we are doing to check off our list. That is something that we have to do. That we're doing it because, you know, it's going to give us favor with God. No, He gave it to us because He already has favor with us. For those who are in Christ. It says, continue steadfastly and the gift of communication that I have given you with me. That's my part. Being watchful in it. And that word watchful, I think, takes on multiple meanings. I read where one commentator said that, you know, we can't be like the disciples in the garden who fell asleep. We have to be so focused and can't fall. Man, I can't tell you the number of times I pray myself to sleep at night, and I love it. And I think God does too. I think He's okay with that. I think He understands, you know, that we have long days and stuff we got to deal with and stuff, you know, that we get to the end of the day. And He's okay that, you know what, if you want to lay your head down on your pillow and talk to me till you fall asleep, He's just happy you're talking to Him. So for me, watchful is that while we are praying, we are watchful for what the Spirit of God would lay upon our hearts that we can be in agreement with Him about as we pray for each other, and as we pray for other people, and as we pray for His will in our life, that we're watchful about what we pray for. We're watchful to hear from Him, to hear as He speaks to us. Because I love that. This is a two-way communication. This isn't just us, you know, telling God, you know, this is what you need to do, and here's my list of stuff you need to take care of. This is a communication between us and Him, as He wants to speak to us. A lot of times, the issue is that we're talking so much we can't hear. You ever get in that room with that person, that conversation with that person, and you can't get a word in edgewise? And they just go on and on and on, and you're waiting for them to take a breath so you can say a word real quick? Well, unfortunately, that's how we are with God sometimes in our prayers. We're just rattling off our list. We never stop long enough to hear what He wants to say for us. We need to be watchful for what God would respond to us as we pray, because He wants to speak to us. As much as He wants us speaking to Him, He wants also to speak to us. So we're watchful in what He would say. Watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, that's not always easy, but it's always what we should be doing. Our prayers should always be filled with thanksgiving. And this is something that I have done for 20 years. Right, everybody do this with me. Everybody take a deep breath. Exhale. And be thankful that God gave you oxygen. When you don't think there's anything in this world that you can be thankful for, be thankful that you can take a breath. Be thankful that you woke up this morning. Be thankful that the God of heaven loves you enough to send His Son to die for you. We have so much to be thankful for that has absolutely nothing to do with this world. See, that's our problem, is we get our eyes fixed on the things of this world and think that unless I have the stuff of this world, unless I have all of the things that this world says I should have, unless I have all of the things that, you know, the name it, claim it preachers say I should have, I have nothing to be thankful for. We have so much to be thankful for in this life. So much. We have a God who loves us. We have a Savior who, though He was sinless and had no wrong, went to a cross and took our punishment in our place. I can't imagine what it feels to be given 40 lashes with a cat of nine tails. I don't have to. He took that for me. I don't have to imagine what it feels to have a nail driven through the palm of your hand or through your wrist, whichever it might be. I don't have to. He did that for me. I have so much to be thankful for, whether I have a roof over my head or not. Whether I have a place to lay my head or not, I still have so much to be thankful for because I have Jesus. I have a Savior who loves me. I have the very air that He has given me to breathe. I have the glory of His creation to look at every single day. We have so much to be thankful for. Don't get so focused on stuff and things of this world and what the world says that you should be thankful for, and be thankful for what He's already given you. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, He's going back to, look, you're already praying. I know you're believers, so as believers, I know your natural reaction is to talk to God. I know that's just, it's just in you. It's what you do because you know Jesus. So He's back to that while you are praying, He expects us as believers, that is our natural thing to want to talk to the one who's saved us. He says that while you are praying, at the same time, pray also for us. Pray also for us. I think Paul is speaking of those who were on the mission field, those who were sharing the gospel. We should pray for our pastors. We should pray for those in church leadership. They have a heavy job to do. We should be praying for them. But I love Paul. Don't miss this. Paul is in prison. Now you can go with whatever version you want to. It says that he was chained to the Praetorian Guard, that they were the, you know, these are the biggest, baddest dudes, and they don't take baths every day. There's not, you know, you don't get a shower every day. And he's chained to these people. He's hanging out with these big, smelly, funky Roman soldiers all day long. He doesn't have the freedom that he's been given. But what does Paul pray for? Does he, Paul, pray for deliverance? Lord, deliver me from this prison. Lord, set me free. Lord, get me out of this. No, here's what he prays for. That God may open a door. Not the door to the jail. It says that God may open a door for the word. Here's a man who's in prison, who doesn't have freedom, but instead of praying for, you know, whatever that thorn was that was in his side, whether it was his eyesight or something else, as it's believed that he had scribes writing for him because he was going blind. Wasn't that he would be out of prison? He said to open the door for us to share the word. Open this guy's heart that I'm chained to so I can share Jesus with him. Open a door for the word. Paul used that phrase to open a door for the word in multiple places throughout Scripture, throughout the letters that he wrote. That was his heart. That was what he wanted. More than anything else was for God to open a door for him to be able to share the gospel with somebody. How often do we pray this way? How often do we say, God, as I go out in my workplace today, God, as I go out throughout the city today, open the door for me to share the word with somebody. Open the door for me to share my faith with somebody. Do we pray like that? Paul's a great example of that. Because look, if God doesn't open the door, don't go kicking on it. Let him open that door. But we should also have that desire in our heart that he would open that door for us to share the gospel with somebody. I mean, it's not for us to go breaking down doors. That's his job. But he wants to do that for you and I. He wants to give us that opportunity. And not only that, he wants to give us the words to say when the door is open. He will not open the door for you and I to share our faith unless he has already given us everything that we need to do that, including courage. He does that. And a lot of times he does it and we miss it. There's times in my life when I'm so, you know, focused on whatever else is going on that God has opened a door and a half hour later I go, I missed that. He did that. Oh, man, I should have been paying attention. But he does that for us, and that's his desire. And Paul prayed that God would open a door for him to be able to share the gospel, even in his chains. He didn't pray for his health. He didn't pray, you know, for deliverance. He prayed to be able to share the word. And look, there's nothing wrong with praying for good health. There's nothing wrong with asking God to take care of our needs. There's nothing wrong with asking God to take care of someone else's needs. He wants us to do that. But our focus should be mainly on what his will is for our life. And that we pray that we're watchful in our prayers, that's what we're praying about. God, what is your will for me? I have a good friend who's been through cancer twice now. Good night. You can't be around the guy without a church service breaking out. I mean, he never complains. He just talks about all of the doors that God opens for him through cancer. That he goes into his oncologist and he walks into the room and everybody's sitting around looking at the floor of their shoes, and him and his wife are praising Jesus. That they've opened this door for him to be able to share what God's doing in his life through cancer. He's been through this twice now. But he still shares that God has given him cancer for a purpose, and that's to be able to share Christ with other people who have cancer. That's a door that God opens. To declare. The word declare, and I'll give you the Webster's version of declare, if I can find it. Is to say or state something in an official or public way, and to say something in a strong and confident way. God wants us to declare the mystery. What's the mystery? The mystery is the gospel. I want to talk a little bit more about the mystery. To do so, let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. If you want to turn over there, you can, or you can just listen, whatever's easiest for you. Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 8. The mystery is the gospel. They are one and the same. But Paul talks about the mystery. And Paul, After his Damascus Road conversion, he was sent off into the desert where Jesus revealed this mystery to him. And this was a direct revelation from Christ to the Apostle Paul about the mystery. And the mystery is kind of twofold. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus." I love that. He knew why he was in chains, and he was proud of it. Didn't have any issue with it. And it was on behalf of us Gentiles. We are the Gentiles. "Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." The mystery was that it was no longer for the Jews anymore. The mystery being revealed was that Paul had been called to take the message to the Gentiles. He was speaking to a Gentile church. The church at Colossae was a Gentile church. So that mystery was that the gospel would be taken to the Gentiles. It says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power." This is not something that Paul did upon himself. He didn't take this upon himself. This is something that God gave him, and that was to share this mystery. And the mystery is the gospel. And that word mystery, if we look at that word mystery, it takes on the meaning of something that was not known, but yet has been revealed. The Old Testament saints came, were forgiven by faith. But they didn't understand the faith that we're given through Jesus Christ. They had the gospel. They had the gospel in Isaiah, but it was not revealed to them until Christ revealed it himself by his death on the cross. That is when it was revealed as we know it now. And Paul was given that mystery to share with the Gentiles, not just the Jews. But that mystery has been revealed to you and I. It's not a mystery for those of us who are in Christ. We know. That's how we became followers of Jesus Christ, was that that revelation was shown to us that I can't do anything about my sin issue, that I am my biggest problem, but that Jesus Christ can take care of my sin issue, that he did put my sin away on the cross, and that if I accept him as my Savior, that he has done all these things for me in my place, and that I have been given access to the very Creator of heaven and earth, that I have been given eternity in a place called heaven. That mystery has been revealed to us for those who are in Christ. So we go back to Colossians 4. So that's the mystery. And there's no longer a mystery for those who are in Christ. He says, "On account of which I am in prison." He was in prison for preaching the gospel. He says, "That I may make it clear." I love that. "I may make it clear." Everyone understands things on a different level. We should, in presenting the gospel and telling people and what that looks like for you and I, making it clear is just being able to share what he's done in our life. What has Jesus done in your life? I mean, it's that simple. Who was I before Christ and who am I now? And you want the elevator version to make it clear. For those of you who don't know what an elevator speech is, it's about a minute and a half. To make it clear, to be able to share what he's done in your life, and to make it clear to the smallest child or to the most intelligent adult, to each one on the level that they can receive it. Paul says, "I have to make it clear. I can't talk to a child in the way that I would talk to an adult. And I shouldn't talk to an adult in the way that I would talk to a child. So we have to make it clear. And he says, which is how I ought to speak. Well, how ought we to speak? Well, we ought to speak the way God's called us to. And that's done in two ways. From our mouths, but also with our lives. And you know this. I don't have to tell you this. Nobody wants to hear what you have to say unless they see you living it out in your life. We speak louder with our lives than we do with our voices. People want to see the gospel in you. They don't want to just hear it from you. They want to see that you love as Jesus Christ loves.